And we're thankful for those that serve so diligently. I guess I need to make a couple of things from last week. First of all, for those that are online or if you were part of that crew, we had some issues that happened, and so we apologize that it didn't get sent out for those that were trying to take it in that way. But also, I stated that Lenny and Betty have been here 31 years. It's really 36. I can't do math. Math is hard. But thank you for... They're coming up on 36 years here. But last week, we began a discussion where we recognized that we live in a world in which we live in, that we grow up in, and we learn in, that has certain patterns and ways that aren't necessarily what we would want to replicate, to say it nicely. In fact, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are called to live very differently than what the world would say is normal. And you've heard it from me before. As I've said it over and over, normal isn't working. So instead, as a part of that, as followers of Christ, as the church, we are looking over these next several weeks over five different virtues that we as the church should not only understand, but actively participate in within our lives. That they should be something that is noticeable in our life, in that difference compared to the ways of the world around us. And so last week we discussed the virtue of honor. That we are to be an honorable people, but an honoring people as well. And today we're going to talk about the virtue of purity. Now, I know for some that puts off alarm bells, and it's a loaded word in different ways. But simplified, purity is defined as the freedom from contamination. And humanly, we do a lot to keep from being contaminated. Maybe some of you are germophobic, self-defined in that. Maybe you could point to somebody that is, I don't know, but to the point that meet and greet time where is the church I came from, called it the shake, hug, and howdy. It freaks you out a little bit, not just because you're maybe an introvert, but because the thought of shaking hands and you not knowing where those hands have been really does a number on you. And you're thinking, well, where's the hand sanitizer? In fact, you probably have a pocket thing attached to you or in your purse, and you're already that. Which made me start to think of this video, so I invite you to watch with me.
There's a lot of hand sanitizer in church. Anybody notice that? I don't know. At my church, they have these two hand sanitizer stations right by the front door greeters. That is not a good message. People come in on Sunday. How you doing? Nice to see y'all. It's good to see you. Thanks for coming. You're going to love it here. We just love people. You can just be yourself. You can just be yourself. We don't care. We don't judge you. We just love. You sit back, and whatever questions you have, you let us know. We'll let you know whatever we can do for you, okay? Y'all newly married? You got four kids? Four kids. That is amazing. God love. We love kids here. Kids are like a little gift from God is what they are. They are just wonderful little creatures that God gives us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, where y'all from? Arkansas? Okay. There's some mints in the basket. Grab a handful, you circus freaks. Go ahead.
Luckily, our greeters do not do that for us, but it does seem that everywhere you go, there's hand sanitizer and wipes, especially since the times of 2020, because we want to avoid getting sick, whatever that means. It's understandable. Nobody likes being sick and the repercussions of that. It's not fun. But let's contrast the physical understanding of being sick and contaminated by those germs to think about how much as believers do we go about avoiding the pollutants that so easily invade. And the contamination of sin that can infiltrate our lives without us even thinking about it. Because sin always comes in at a higher cost than even we realize. Because there's serious consequences. And so we're going to talk about this understanding of pursuit of this virtue of purity. And I think the biggest issue is that too many of us have set the world as the standard. Well, this is the norm. And we understand it. And so what we do is we look at our lives and we declare, well, compared to them, I'm pretty good. I may do this, but it's not as bad as that. And the reality to that is that's the wrong point of view. Because our call as followers of Christ is to understand that the people of God don't use the world as the standard of which we look at our lives, but instead that we look to God as the standard. That we have a completely different understanding of what is and should be normal in our lives. Even Isaiah, we refer to him as the prophet Isaiah. He, especially compared to the world, he is a righteous man by the world's standards. And yet when he encountered God in his vision and saw God for all his glory with the seraphs declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," all Isaiah could do in comparison to God's glory, in comparison to God's holiness, in comparison to God's purity, is all he could do was say, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people that are impure." And purity is important to God. We should recognize that, because God is the only one that is truly pure. Purity is often used in scriptures as a means and a word to communicate holiness or perfection. When Moses was building the tabernacle, God specified that the lampstand and the other items inside the holy place were to be made of pure gold. The oil used in the tabernacle was to be pure, as was the frankincense. Scripture declares that the Lord has pure eyes and speaks pure words. In fact, in Revelation, the New Jerusalem is described as a city of pure gold, as pure as glass. And we don't forget that when God created the heavens and the earth, out of that chaos, what he declared was good, that he pulled and created, there was no death, there was no decay, there was no pollution, there was no sin. God creates pure things because he is pure. And in him, there is no confusion, there's no contradiction, there's no compromise. Everything he does is good. He created human beings to reflect his very image, that we would live in pure, unbroken communion with him. However, man compromised. And sin is the corrupter of purity. In fact, impurity is often listed as the factor that will keep us away from the very presence of God. Amen. And impurity renders a person or a nation unfit for entrance into God's presence. So in order for us to have fellowship with the holy God, we need to reclaim the purity that he intended for us. In Psalm 24, It declares, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has a clean hands and pure heart. So I want us to realize that as believers, we have to be intentional. We have to think through and process our choices in light of the God's standard and not the world's standard. And so I don't want us to be confused in that. And I think some of us will wonder, well, why does it have to be such a difference? Or why is it so easy to miss the goal in that? And I think it comes down to this. We've forgotten who we are. We've talked about this before, because if you know who you are, then you know what you're to do. And before any of us are confused, let me remind you that if you have come to any point where you've recognized your need of forgiveness before a holy God, if you've come to the point where you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, where you've said, I need to make this turn, I need to fully repent, then who you are is a child of God. You are a believer. You are a Christian. You are an ambassador of the living God. And so don't let the world confuse you about this. Don't, you know, I think we start trying to play church instead of understanding that we are the church. And we look around, and it doesn't take much to recognize just how messed up the world is. And yet it's so easy to get caught up in the routine around us that we start to compare and we start to declare, well, I'm human. Well, yeah, that's true. But we use it as the validator instead of remembering who we are. Much like the Israelites in the Promised Land, we understand to some degree who we are, but we don't fully grasp who we are. And instead, we play with it. We say, well, we get this benefit, but I like that too. And so I start to say, well, I want to be, God, more like them. I want to dabble in these things. And Israel got confused and forgot. They liked the title of the chosen, but they didn't like the responsibilities. But that's not who we're called to be. So part of our knowing who we are comes with us needing to understand that we need new eyes to see, that we would fully grasp that who you are in Christ completely changes everything. As believers, you are a new creation. 1 Corinthians reminds us that the old is gone, that the new has come. So then our part in that is receiving that, but recognizing that we have to keep the old from returning. And Paul talks about it, that he says the dead man of sin wants to keep being resurrected in our lives. And sin's biggest weapon is for us to get comfortable. Sin's biggest weapon is for us to relax to the point that we forget who we are in Christ and we start to compromise. But never forget this. You are chosen by God. You are loved by God. You are God's masterpiece, and you are an adopted child into God's family. Don't forget who you are. But not only that, we also very importantly need to remember that we are the very bride of Christ. And if you know who you are, then you do what you know you're supposed to do. And what does a bride do? Well, she's on a mission. Don't get in the way of a bride. I, you know, I, I, I got to perform a wedding yesterday, and you understood who was in charge. But she's all about preparing that wedding. Mom and Dad said, yeah, don't get in the way of the notebook that this bride was holding because it had everything lined out. But she was all about preparation. And at the same time that she's planning and preparing and getting things together, she's also enjoying a close relationship with the groom. An intentional relationship. And our Heavenly Father is the bridegroom of the church, which is the bride. And our eyes and our hearts need to be fully and completely faithful to Him. A bride knows what she's to do. She is loyal and faithful to her groom. So why would we want to allow things into our lives that disrupt that relationship? Because I think we forget that we are the bride. But as the bride, we need to remember we are not our own. John 3, verse 29 says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. That when you are a Christian, your life is not your own. You were purchased by the very blood of Christ who gave himself up on your behalf. That you now have a call on your life that is not your own. It's for him. It's for his glory. What's God's ultimate call for us? That when we really get down to it, this is what purity is. Your calling is to be like him. You see, Adam and Eve got that reversed. That's where sin entered in. It wasn't that we want to be in complete relationship because they were already. What they wanted was God to be more like them, and they made themselves little gods. Now, I've come to realize after 31 and a half years of marriage that the old statement is true. The longer you're married, the more that you become like each other. Now, some of you may debate that. I understand that. But think about it. I mean, Kim and I are in some ways very opposite. But in a lot of ways, especially over time, our minds are very similar. That we start to think and talk and understand what each other's saying, even sometimes before we say it. That there's a great faithfulness and a commitment to one another that we understand is between each other. And so as time happens and as interaction and relationship happens, is through the struggles as well as through the great times, we become more and more alike. And God, our Heavenly Father, remember, is our groom, and our eyes are to be on him. And our call is to become like him. So here comes the big question for today. Who are you becoming like? Are you becoming more like the world that surrounds us? Or are you becoming more like Christ? Because as a member of the church, as someone who has put their faith in Christ, we have to remember that Christ is our standard of purity, that he is the definer of what our life is supposed to be, and our life is to be in him, and we are called to be like him. And so it's not just good enough to compare ourselves to the people next to us and say, well, I'm as good or better than them. Our call, no matter how good they may appear to be, our call and our comparison is and always will be and should be Christ. Amen. That we look to him in all things, that we compare ourselves in all things. In fact, Hebrews 12:2 says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the very joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't miss that. Jesus is the author, the perfecter of our faith. He is the sanctifier. He's the purifier. And we cannot do it on our own. As long as we're making it look more and more like us and more like the world, we will never get where we are called to be. So it's time to get our eyes off ourselves. There are too many people that are trying to live in their own strength, even with, and especially in the church. That we say, well, I said a prayer many years ago, and so I'm good to go. You know, I'm better than him. I'm better than her. I'm just human. And so we try to do it on our own. But when we recognize and fully embrace the fact and the very reality of our calling, and the realization of what Christ did on the cross, and that his resurrection made it all complete, that we have been fully cleaned, that we have that new start, our calling then is not to just compare and say, well, I'm better than I used to be. Our calling is fully to cooperate in the Spirit so that we understand that we are called to be holy. As the Lord God is holy. 1 Peter 1:14 says it this way, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. It doesn't say in some things that you do. It's saying in all that you do. It's our calling to be like him. And so I recognize that we can't do it on our own, and we can't do it in our own strength. We can't legislate it into existence either. But the real strength is that the reality of Jesus is with us, and that if we take our lives and we take his word and we obey it with our lives, that we will do the things in which we can't explain on our own. It's him. It's not us. And I recognize and freely admit that I haven't always had it together. I've messed up. At various points in my life, I've come to the full recognition that I've failed. But I will freely admit also that I've started more and more to better understand this very calling in my life is again to put myself to the standard of God and not myself. And God is faithful. And so I have to constantly keep my focus. I have to be alert. I have to pay attention so that I don't take my eyes off Christ, because he is my source. He is my help. He is my strength, and I cannot do it on my own. He's my righteousness. He's my sanctifier. And even as I lean into him and I rely on his strength of his Spirit, we have to remember that it's a constant process of renewal. Daily, I have to die to Christ. Daily, I have to pick up my cross and follow him. I have to make those choices. And Paul puts it like this in Romans 12. He says, I want you to take all that you have, all that you are. I want you to take your coming and going. I want you to take your rising and going down to sleep. I want you to take everything in between that makes you you and conform it not to the pattern of this world, but instead that you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, we're not called to be conformed to this world, but we're called to renew our mind in Christ, that we would set our eyes on something better. And when you renew something, when you make that choice daily to do that, you restore it to where it should be. And when you, as you make it what you should be, what you're doing is you realize, I can't go back. You have to protect it. You have to put a guard up. You have to make choices that are sometimes difficult in light of the world, so that I don't recontaminate myself. And I recognize that we live in a world that's bombarding us with the stuff that so easily lowers us to its level. There's wickedness and temptation everywhere. And so we have to put up our guard against it by drawing even closer to Christ. It's not just about going, I'm going to be this thing where I just renew it and I let it be and I let it go. And I said, well, I did it then. We have to actively guard and protect our hearts. We have to actively guard and protect our eyes and our mind in Christ. We have to train ourselves daily to be who God has called us to be. So we build ourselves up in our faith by leaning into Christ. That's our job. That's our calling. We are called to be constantly in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And may I say, that will not happen. I want you to hear me. That will not happen is if this is the only time that you're participating in it. If all you're coming to is Sunday morning for this brief time, and we want you here, I want you to hear me. We want you here, but you need to be in the Spirit daily. You need to be in His Word daily. You need to be with believers as often as possible, because that's how we get the encouragement to continue the race. That we strive for more. More of Him, not more of ourselves. The Bible says we have to aim for Him. Because that's what sin is. It's a deviation from the goal. It's our goal. It's our mission. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We just watched the Olympics. If you're like me, you watched a lot of it. I like the athletics. Not the opening show, but as I watch these athletes compete, I will say they've trained their bodies. They're not out eating ding-dongs on Saturday night. Sad, I know. They're not sitting after the race and saying, well, where's that piece of pie? They've trained their bodies. In the same way as Christ, as followers of Christ, we are called for discipline. That we would discipline our minds, that we would discipline our bodies, that everything would adhere to the call of Christ. That we would throw off every sin that it so easily entangles us. It's easy to try and rationalize sin. But we're not called to do the easy thing. We're called to do the hard stuff. That sometimes, okay, let's put it well, it will always put us at odds with the world around us. It will always put you at odds with the world around us. That means sometimes you're not going to be the popular person. Sometimes that means you're going to be the one left out. But recognize you don't want to be left out on the last day. that Christ is coming. Again, it's so easy to get caught up in that Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my buddy. He's the big guy upstairs. But he's also the judge and jury on the last day. And we lean into his grace fully. Daily, we lean into his grace so that we better understand it's all about him. That he sacrificed for us, that he laid down his life for us on our behalf. Our calling is to lay down our life now on his, in his honor, that we would be a pure and holy people called unto himself and by his name, not our name. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll come. We're going to participate in communion today as the body. I ask you to hold on to the elements so that we can take them together. As they're passing and you're holding those elements, I would invite you to think through of what these elements represent, the sacrifice that they represent. For we're reminded that in the same night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And so as you hold these elements, understand the price was paid on your behalf. And so we receive it with a heart that understands that gift. That we don't make it contemptible just by participating because everybody else is doing it. But we do it with full understanding of God's calling on our lives. And so please, we invite you to participate.